Praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a blessing. You are a blessing going somewhere to heaven. Amen. Tonight I want to share with you about something that has been on my heart for some time. And I preached a little bit of it last week, Sunday, with some of my leaders and my aide de corps in my room, just to test them out. And I think the time has come for me to share some of these truths tonight in such a way that, you know what, no more compromise when it comes to the gospel of God, the gospel of grace. Isn't it interesting that Paul, when he talks about the gospel, he always calls it the gospel of grace or the gospel of peace? There's no other gospel. One time Paul said to the Galatian church, he says, I marvel you are so soon removed from the grace of Christ into another gospel. Notice he used the grace of Christ and gospel interchangeably. I marvel you are so soon removed from the grace of Christ into another gospel, which means he's calling the grace of Christ gospel. And in the last days, there'll be people no more acknowledging the grace of God, which Paul calls the gospel. Now, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Right from the very first chapter, Paul says this, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Can you see that? He used the word grace of Christ and gospel interchangeably. Which is not another, which means this gospel is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Isn't it interesting that this verse today is used like this? Another gospel is the gospel of grace. When actually back then, another gospel is any gospel that's not the gospel of grace. Back then when Paul preached, Paul calls the gospel of grace. And then Paul says there are some people trying to pervert the gospel of grace. This is Bible perverts. Anyone that perverts the gospel of grace, Paul says, into another gospel, are people who trouble you. Then verse 8, Paul says something which I think all of us should take particular note. This was the thing that really got me going years ago, that really put the, you know, that kind of right kind of fear of God in my heart, that I'll never become a preacher that is not a preacher of the gospel. Gospel means good news. Look at this verse, verse 8. But even if we, Paul include himself in the we, or an angel from heaven, not from hell, not a fallen angel, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul pronounced a curse on anyone who preached any other gospel than the gospel of the grace of Christ. Then in case we didn't get the message, Paul repeats, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be a curse. So there's a double curse now upon any preacher or teacher who does not preach the gospel of grace. And the whole teaching of the book of Galatians is Paul is endeavoring to bring the people back to grace. If you study the book of Jude, you find that in the last days, people will exchange the grace of God. And the other alternative is licentiousness. Whenever God's grace is not there, there'll be licentiousness. Today, it's the opposite. People think that the grace of God gives license. When actually back then, in Paul's time, Paul says you remove the grace, alright, what's left is another gospel. And Paul says anyone that preach any other gospel than the gospel of grace, let him be accursed. So I decided a long time ago, I don't care who say what, who write what, I don't want to be under the curse. Amen. I'd rather have God's blessing than all the approval of men. In fact, it's in this context that Paul said this, next verse. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You see, to preach the gospel of grace is not pleasing to men. Because men delight in talking about their works, their efforts, their law keeping, their obedience, their holiness. So when you preach the gospel of grace, and again, this verse is used opposite of what Paul intended. Paul is talking about people who are man pleasers, actually teach the law, because if you preach the law, you'll be accepted. You preach grace, all hell break loose. People call you all kinds of names. Amen. So today I'm going to bring you on a journey. Once again. You see, I'm more concerned about your freedom in the Lord than anything else. I want to make sure you understand that right now, as God's people, we are no more under dispensation of law or dispensation of innocence. We are now under dispensation of grace. The word dispensation means house management in Greek. Do you know God deals with covenants? How many know God is a covenant-keeping God? How many of you are involved in, you know, cutting up contracts? That's the right word, actually. Not making contracts, cutting up covenants. Like the Bible says, the Hebrew word for cut a covenant, berit, means to cut. In those days, they slice their, you know, their wrists, and they join hands together. We become blood brothers from then on. Now, that's how covenants are made. And that's why marriage is not a contract, it's a covenant. Amen? In the act of marriage, there's a bit of shedding of blood. All right, because to declare that marriage is not a contract, it's a covenant. It's no small thing for a person to lose their virginity. It's a covenant. Now, if someone has done so, praise God, and you have repented, there is no condemnation. And don't let anyone bring under condemnation either. Praise the Lord. Can I have a good amen? Forget the past and go on. But I want to show the seriousness of covenant. Covenant is blood. Blood-based. Blood inaugurated. Hallelujah. You know, in every covenant that God cut with man, there is terms and clauses involved. And you must know your part before God will do his part, usually. Right? That's the way it works. Contract is the same, isn't it? If I cut a contract with you, all right, I have my part and you have your part. Amen? So if you look carefully, in fact, I'm going to show you right now a very simple way to understand the entire Bible. If you look at the Old Testament, it's called Old Testament, which means what? Old Covenant. You look at the New Testament, it's called New Testament, which means New Covenant. But actually, New Covenant didn't begin with Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. It began after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If you look at the entire Bible, there are some covenants or some agreements that God cut with man. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Okay, let's say Adam and Eve did not sin against God. Okay, let's imagine. You all brought your imaginations with you? Let's imagine Adam and Eve did not sin. What was the agreement then that God made with them? What was the agreement? All right, look up here. This is done by one of our full-time staff. His name is Dominic. Wonderful brother in the Lord. I just told him what I want, and he did all this himself. Isn't it great? Beautiful, huh? Looks like a covenant. Now, this is the covenant back in the Garden of Eden. Of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. Say, freely! Freely. Isn't God a liberal God? Freely eat! Every tree on planet Earth. Every tree! Including the durian tree. Back then, it was round. No thorns. Hallelujah. Every tree you may freely eat. But this is a clause. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's one tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. All right? This was the agreement that God made with man, right? Now, let's say Adam and Eve did not sin against God. We are still around. There are thousands of us now in the garden. You know something? The agreement that we have with God in terms of being right with God, being blessed by God, enjoying God's friendship and all that, is not based on 10 commandments. It was not yet given. So even you hit me, all right, back then, it doesn't break your agreement or blessings or relationship with God. How many understand that? There's only one clause back then in the garden. What was the clause? Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the blessings will keep on keeping on. Amen? So if we are all transported back to the garden, all right, so even though you're not perfect, even though, let's say, you know, you have problems in certain areas of your life, okay, as long you don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, how many realize the blessings will keep on keeping on in your life? And God will still be your friend. Because this clause, back then, there's only one stipulation. Only one. Of every tree, All right, you can eat freely. Not only eat freely. God is so generous. Only one tree, God says, don't eat from it, right? Right? Now, have you ever thought why? How come, you know, the devil never tempted Eve to kill her husband? Because if Eve killed her husband, then there's no one else to populate the earth with. How come Eve was never tempted to murder her husband? Notice that the only temptation the devil was able to tempt Eve with was the law that God gave. And God gave only one law back then, one stipulation. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's the very thing the devil came to tempt Eve with. Which goes back to the principle Paul taught, the strength of sin is the law. Let me understand. In fact, Eve was not tempted to murder her husband because God never says, thou shalt do no murder, back in the garden. Of course, you all know, commit adultery, there's no one to commit adultery with at that time, okay? When Eve asked Adam, do you love me? Adam said, yeah, who else, you know? Some people are trying to get it. I can see they are squinting their eyes trying to get it. There was no other women. Behold, I speak plainly. Everything was theirs in the garden. Only one stipulation, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Again, what tree was it called? Tree of sin? No. Tree of death? No. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. Isn't it interesting? That sounds very much like the law. Amen? In other words, why doesn't God want man to eat from a tree of knowledge of good and evil? Isn't it good for man to know good and evil? You know, God wanted them free in His presence. Not knowing good, not knowing evil. Just enjoying God. Just knowing God. Just knowing God. Today we have a conscience, knowing good and evil. And conscience makes us afraid of God. But thanks be to God, we read in Hebrews 10, Jesus has purged our conscience. We don't have an evil conscience anymore. And according to popular church teaching, an evil conscience is not a conscience that cannot hear God anymore. Alright? An evil conscience is a sense of sin, sin consciousness all the time. The Bible says having our hearts sprinkled by Jesus' blood from an evil conscience. To be sin conscious all the time is an evil conscience. How many heard that saying, conscience seared with a hot iron? You read that in the original Greek, theia. A Greek scholar says this. And if you study your PC study Bible, yes, theia. Read up theia's definition of a conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, we define that like this. Oh, his conscience is seared. What does that mean? Cannot detect anymore. Cannot detect sin anymore. All right? But you read carefully theia's definition of a conscience seared. He says, a conscience seared with a hot iron means a conscience that's perpetually conscious of sin. It's the opposite, isn't it, of what we thought it was? To be sin conscious all the time is not God's will for you. Hallelujah. So only one stipulation back in the garden. As long as you keep that stipulation, eat whatever you want, swim in any lake you want to swim. In fact, they were the only ones. And the whole earth was theirs. All the riches, all the gold, all the silver, everything on planet earth was theirs. And their children. Amen? So even if here and there they violated the Ten Commandments, let's say, as long as they don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, their blessings go on. Because back then, that was the only stipulation. How many understand that now? You understand? So that was the stipulation. And that was the thing that Adam and Eve broke, right? They ate from the tree. Am I right to say that? Come on, church. So once they ate from the tree, God says, you shall surely die. So they died spiritually. All right, God says, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, in that day when he ate of it, both of them ate. They didn't die physically, they died spiritually. Which resulted finally in physical death. And finally in eternal death. If they don't receive the atoning work of Jesus. Alright, so that was the covenant back then. We fast forward all the way to the time of Moses. In other words, God has, by the way, there's a covenant with Noah, we call it Noahic covenant. But I just want to focus tonight because of time on the major covenants, okay? And the next one is the most famous covenant. In fact, this is more famous than the new covenant. This covenant Every Christian will defend this covenant more than anything else. Today in America, they are fighting to put back this covenant in schools. No one is fighting for the new covenant. You know what covenant is it? Covenant of law from Mount Sinai. It's the Ten Commandments. All right? So God cut another covenant after man populated the earth, and then God brought his people out of Egypt. God brought them to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, God made a new covenant with them. Back then it was new for them, but today we know it as the Old Covenant. It's the Sinaitic Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, or the Covenant of the Ten Commandments. All right? It goes like this. Because it's 10, so we don't have time to show you everything. All right? Our screen is limited. One day we'll have, what do you call that? CinemaScope, is it? So, if you look up there, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. All right, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And all the way down to, you shall not covet your neighbor's servant, you know, his donkey and all his possession. Anything that is your neighbor's, right? We know this as the Ten Commandments. It's a covenant, by the way. And it's this covenant, God says, if you keep this, all these commandments, the whole thing is a covenant. If you keep all these commandments, all these statutes, I am the Lord who heals you. Which means if you don't, God is not the God who heals you. Understand that? All right? In fact, God says you allow sickness to come into your life. God says if you keep, Deuteronomy 28 verse 1, if you keep all my commandments, say all right? God says all these blessings will come on you and overtake you. Now let's all imagine again. All right? You got imagination all ready? You cranking it up, right? Just imagine, let's all transport ourselves in a time machine. We go back to the time of Moses. Now, what is the agreement then? The agreement that God made with Moses, all right, and the people of God. For God's blessings to continue, for good health to continue, for prosperity to continue. Blessings like God says, you'll be blessed in all that you put your hand to. All right, you'll be blessed coming in, blessed going out. When your enemies come against you one way, they flee before you seven ways. That means it's better for them not to attack you. Now they are more confused. They come united, they leave you scattered. And God says that I'll command the blessing on you. But all this is contingent upon you keeping all the commandments, right? So let's say we are all there. We are not under new covenant. We are back there during Moses' time, let's say. All of us are back there during Moses' time. You know what? Must keep God's law. How many want to go back there? Let me see your hands. No one, okay. You don't want to see the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire? You don't want to see the water from the rock? No? You don't want to see how Moses looks like, whether it's Charlton Heston or the cartoon? No one want to go back that time? Okay, anyway, back then, during that time, if we can all go back, the way to get God's blessings, the way to get God's partnership, friendship, intimacy, is for us to keep all of God's laws. Now, let me ask you a question. Even back then, was it possible? No. And that's the reason why in the same chapter you find the Ten Commandments for the first time in Exodus 20. Right at the end, after God talked about the Ten Commandments, God told the people to build an altar for burnt offerings, which means God knew that man cannot keep all ten. God, back then, God knew. Even the people under that agreement, God knew that they cannot keep the laws. So God said, you must bring an animal sacrifice, a lamb without blemish, to remind God of his son to come. And then the animal must be without blemish. It must be faultless, or no pimple, or no disease, no scurvy, nothing. All right? If the animal is good, God accepts your sacrifice. You'll be forgiven of your sins. There are people who think that those people who are blessed under God's law back then, even David and all that, people think that they kept God's law. Now, must I talk about David here? You all know what David did. He committed murder and committed adultery. Both are death sentences during that time. Did he die? No, he didn't die. Because David knew something about the blood covenant to come to Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, you didn't want sacrifices, God, or else I would offer it. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. And David knew that he did not keep the law. Let me just submit this to you. No one kept God's law, even during the dispensation of law. The reason God accepted them was because they offered the right offerings. Do you realize something? If you study your all throughout the Old Testament, you study the 1 Kings, 2 Kings, study 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, the kings and all that, they rebelled against God, right? They sin against God. Even Solomon, they sin against God. Nothing happened to them, you know. Not even then. Because you know why? They offered burnt offerings every morning to God. And the burnt offering reminded God of the death of his son, right? So that burnt offering covered their sin offering, and burnt offering covered their sin. Got it? Even though they broke God's law. Understand? It was the sacrifices. Let me ask you a question. If they can keep God's law perfectly, why was there a need for sacrifices during the dispensation of law? Which goes to show none of them kept God's law, even back then. They were blessed because they kept the right sacrifices. All right. While they attempt to keep the law outwardly, there was an attempt to keep law outwardly, which means they have no other gods. They have no statues in their houses. They don't commit adultery physically outwardly. All right. Inwardly is another story altogether. But the inward sins, they cover up by the right sacrifices. So in that way, the blessings keep on keeping on. Follow. If you and I go back to Moses' time, all right, how do we receive forgiveness of sins? How do we receive healing from God? How do we receive divine health and prosperity during that time? How to have a blessed family life? We must keep all of God's laws, all right, as much as we can. And where we fail, what do? Offer a sin offering. And that's the reason, if you study your Bible carefully, 1 Kings, Samuel, Chronicles, and all that, you will find that whenever a king worshipped another god, started to worship another god, that's the time, all right, their kingdom is destroyed. That's the time the full punishment of God comes. Notice that? When they change gods. Why do you think so? Why do you think? You know, they can commit other sins, like they can have many wives, which God told kings not to have. All right? And still the blessings went on. They can do other things, and still God does not take the kingdom away from them. But when they exchange gods, they worship idols, they worship another god, all right, the kingdom was ran from them. All right? God raised up enemies against them, and God would drive them out of the land. Notice, it's always sin of idolatry. Why is that so? Ever ask yourself why? Why other sins it doesn't seem to, you know? I'm not saying that God doesn't condemn the other sins, okay? I'm not saying that God has different degrees of sin in his estimation. But I submit to you this. When they change gods, they stop offering sacrifices. How many understand what I'm talking about tonight? Yeah, how many are with me? You're very quiet. Unusual. For New Creation Church. Pastor, we are thinking. We are still left behind in the garden. Where are you now, Pastor? So the moment they worship another god, they have different names of God, which I don't care to mention right now. I don't like to put the names of other gods on my mouth. Alright? But the Bible talks about them. Okay? When they worship those other gods, guess what? They stop offering the burnt offerings and the sin offerings. It was those offerings that kept them. It wasn't because, alright, God estimate other sin lesser. It was because as long God was still their God, alright, they keep on offering the sin offering, it covered them. And the blessings keep on keeping on. Amen? So what was what was the main clause of the Mosaic Covenant? The Ten Commandments. Very simple. Keep all ten. Right? You must keep all ten. And today we know, it is not just keeping it outwardly, you must keep it inwardly. Amen. Now, how many of you would agree with me, Pastor Prince? I agree with you on this, when I say this, that more Christians know the Ten Commandments and this covenant, Mosaic Covenant, than the New Covenant. Even when I say New Covenant, if you have not been here for some time, you wonder, what New Covenant are you talking about? How many understand what I'm talking about here? All right, more Christians know this than anything else. Today in America, there is a movement trying to bring back Ten Commandments, the poster and all that, into classrooms. All right? Honestly, we need to bring back Jesus and the gospel of grace back into the classrooms. All right? The more we bring the Ten Commandments, it was never given to justify men. Read your Bible carefully. By the law is the knowledge of sin. God did not give the law for man to be justified by. God gave the law for man to see how sinful he was. For by the law, the Bible says, is the knowledge of sin. So if you know the law, you become sin conscious. So the law was not given for man to keep. The law was given to expose man, to let man see what he is like. He's a sinner. He has broken all ten. And sometimes I use the law on people, very seldom. Most people get the message straight. But there are people, you know, you tell them they're a sinner, they say, no, I'm okay, I'm all right. I don't smoke. To them, smoking is sin. I don't drink. I don't go to nightclubs. I don't sleep around. Then you got to bring in the Ten Commandments, all right? In its purity, the way God meant it to be. You don't commit adultery, then you tell them, do you ever undress a woman mentally? Have you ever fantasized sexually? Have you ever looked at a picture of a naked woman or whatever? All my pastors are looking down. I don't know why. All three of you. I mean, was that so profound you must write down something? Pastor Lawrence. So for those who boast about their law-keeping, you bring in the law. All right? To bring in the law in terms of the way Jesus meant it to be. Jesus is an expert at bringing the law in such a way. No one is left justified by the law. If the rich young ruler says, I have kept all the law, then Jesus says, one thing you like. Go and sell whatever you have, give to the poor. You know what he did? He walked away. Why? That's the first commandment. You must have no other gods, not even money. So whenever somebody boasts about the law, Jesus is an expert at bringing the law. Now, did he bring in the law for us to keep? No, he bring in the law to bring man to the end of himself. That's why Jesus said things like, your eye offend you, pluck it out. Your hand offend you, cut it off. Now, did he mean for the church to do this literally? There's always someone, Pastor Prince, you have told me earlier, you know. I meant to, but where were you? You know, all the while, you know, when people say clap your hands, I clap the stubs, you know. Thank God, the other one nearly. So did Jesus mean pluck out your eye? Does he mean that, you know, Jesus is saying is that, all right, you must keep God's law perfectly to the point that if something causes you to stumble, all right, God's holiness is such there's no excuse. Amen. So if you're depending on the law to go to heaven, you're depending on the law to get the blessings from God, then you know what? You cannot bring the law down to your level. What the Pharisees did was they bring the law down to their level. When the law says you must not divorce your wife, the Pharisees bring it down because they themselves divorce their wife. They said you can divorce your wife on certain grounds. So they bring the law down. Now, that is by no means talking about those who have been divorced and all that kind of thing, okay? Because in the new covenant, there is a clause. And that's why Billy Brim shared before, how Jesus, what Jesus said and what Paul said seemed to contradict. But Jesus was preaching under law. Jesus says it's better for you to marry and never divorce than to marry. To show the purity that God had in mind in the beginning. How many understand that? Whereas Paul says, you know, if your husband wants to go, let him go. Alright? And we don't live, listen carefully, church, we are not under the Gospels. We are under the letters, the epistles in the New Testament. Now I said this, and you know, there are people who say, Pastor Prince is teaching that, you know, not the whole Bible is relevant to us. I've never said that. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is profitable for us. But all Scripture is not for us today. Alright? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Is it for us today? No, it's Mosaic Covenant. Today we forgive our neighbor. Alright? Amen? I mean, they punch you, you lose your tooth, you don't punch the guy's teeth out. So to speak. You forgive them. But then, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is not a statement of man, it's a statement of God. It is the word of God for that dispensation. But we are no more under that dispensation. How many understand that? So we must find out what's our dispensation, right? I mean, you would have thought the church would study our dispensation, right? I mean, we'll do anything. For example, if you are a businessman and you have a contract, the latest contract with a government or with another major company, an IBM or whatever, it's a contract that's dealing in millions of dollars in terms of profit for your company. Would you go back to another contract that is already no more valid? Huh? Or will you go and study the contract that you have? And is it amazing we don't hear about the new covenant being preached often, do we? After Jesus died on the cross, and after he rose again from the dead, do we have a new covenant? Yes. Why do we have a new covenant? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 8, all right, God found fault with the old. Why did God find fault if the old covenant was good? All right, it was perfect. Now it's good in terms of its demands, its perfection, but it's not good because God wanted man blessed. It ended up cursing man. Because the law says, unless you keep all of God's laws, God will not bless you. Alright, if you break it, God will have to curse you. Guess what? Men spend more time under the curse of blessing. curse. So that's how God, that's why God found fault with that covenant, because he loved you so much. All right. But God had to bring in the law to show man how sinful he is. If God didn't bring the law, let's say God bypassed the law from the garden straight to Jesus coming. If Jesus come, all right, without the law, and Jesus went on saying, I'm the savior of the sinner. People say, what sinner? I'm not a sinner. Singer. What do you mean? Oh, you are a sinner. All right. You committed adultery. What adultery? What's adultery? I mean, you're a sinner. You tell lies. Lie. What is a lie? You see, if God bypassed the law and Jesus came, the Bible says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And somebody jumped and said, yeah, the pastor brings the law. It's good. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Read the next verse. The next verse. But after we are now brought to Christ, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Some of you until now, 50 years old, you still bring your schoolmaster with you everywhere you go. You haven't graduated yet. The whole idea of the law is to bring you to the end of yourself so that you see how sinful you are. You say that, I need a savior. I cannot save myself anymore. Amen. So that's the purpose of the law, church. And now we look at the new covenant. So I love the part where God says, finding fault. God found fault with the old covenant. Not Pastor Prince. God. Hebrews chapter 8. Finding fault with them, God said, behold, I make a new covenant. Say new. With the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I brought them out of Egypt. What covenant is that? Covenant of law, the Ten Commandments. God says not according to that covenant. Some Christians are still mixing up the two. God clearly said, this new covenant is not according to the old covenant that I made with their fathers when I brought them out of Egypt. Very clear. But this is the covenant. Okay, look at this covenant. Okay, let me read to you. Because only the pure in heart can read the first part. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. This reminds me of Star Wars. Many, many galaxies a long time ago and far away. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and also the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, when I brought them, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. Right? They did not continue in the covenant of law, right? And God's part is to disregard them. So this is not according to that covenant. How many are glad? God says it's not according to the old covenant. Alright, so this is the covenant now. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Do we have to memorize it? No. God will put them there. God will write them there, right? Hello? Who will put them there? You're not God, right? You know, it's amazing. Those who fight for the Ten Commandments, you ask them, what is the third commandment? They look at you, blink, blink, tilt, tilt. And yet, those who walk in the new covenant walk in true holiness, okay? Because God puts his laws in our hearts. Amen? You know, there's no Ten Commandment rule, all right, that says you must pray. Because prayer indicates dependence on God. The law talks about man's strength. You shall not, you shall not. It presupposes man's strength. Whereas prayer shows that you cannot do it, you depend on God. Do you understand? That's why there's no law in prayer in the Mosaic covenant. Amen. Now, this is the new covenant. I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I will write them. And I'll be their God. Next clause. I'll be their God. And they shall be my people. Now, I want to ask you a question as you are reading all this. All right? Find out what's your part to play, okay? What's the stipulation for you to do? Your part. All right? One more time. God says, I will put my laws in their hearts. All right, and I put them in their minds. I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For, now this is a clause that makes everything happen. For means because. Because I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Now the reason I told him to put it down in red, so that you will see, alright? The emphasis on the last part. Now, am I the one emphasizing this? No. If you read Hebrews 10, because of time, alright, you can go back and just write this down. Hebrews 10, you read Hebrews 10 carefully, it says that by one sacrifice, alright, Christ, one sacrifice for sins forever, Christ has perfected us. Then you read carefully, the Holy Spirit also is given to us as a witness. For after the Holy Spirit said, I'll put my laws in their hearts and minds, the Holy Spirit said this, their sins I'll remember no more. Which means, alright, emphasis there is this, that is the last clause that makes everything happen. It's the last part. God says, I'll put my laws because I'll be merciful. I will be their God because I will be merciful. Alright, they will all know me because I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their lawless deeds I remember no more. That means the reason why God can write His laws in my heart today is because God is merciful to all mine sins. And my iniquities and sins, God remembers no more. The reason God can be my God today is because He's merciful to all my unrighteousnesses. The reason why I know Him today is because of His mercy, not His judgment. Because He's merciful to me. Understand? How the new covenant works. Now, have you noticed what's your part there? What's your... What? Let Him will. Where did it come from? that's not our part. What is our part? She says, I will. That's God's part. God says, I will. Let Him will. Oh, let Him will. I get what you're trying to say. All right, but for the sake of simplicity, let Him will might not help. All right, people understand. What is our part? What is our part? No, you can't say just nothing, okay? What is our part? What is our part? Now, Ten Commandments is very easy. You don't commit adultery. You don't tell lies. You don't kill. Understand now? You don't even desire those things. Understand not? That's the worst part. Not only don't do those things, don't want to do those things. Understand not? You shall not covet. That means that. Paul had a problem, the last one. It was the tail of a scorpion, so to speak. It was the last one that got him, he says. You shall not covet. Because you know what? You can like, don't do all the things outwardly, but don't want to do it inwardly. Not even covet it. Alright? So, that one is very clear. Ten Commandments is very clear. It's part our part to play. But what is our part to play over here? Let Him be our God. How do you let Him be our God? Belief. Believed. Our part is to believe. Faith. Notice that? Believe what? Next question. Believe what? Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus means what? Believe in. Do you believe in Jesus? I believe He exists. I believe in Jesus. The devils also believe there's one God, they tremble. What? Believe what? No, let's talk in terms of this covenant, based on that covenant. Believe what? No. If you say righteous by faith, you are talking in terms of what you know from your other teachings and all that. Let's say you're given this new covenant, like, unwrapped in front of you. All right? I'm asking you, what is your part to play? Based on the covenant in front of you. Now, finished work of Christ again. All right? It's based on what you know. Based on the covenant in front of you, da. All right. Stop telling me what you know. One more time. Covenant out. What does God want you to believe? I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I remember no more. There's nothing for us to do, but everything for us to believe. Now, if there's nothing for us to do, which is true, in a way it's true, God says, I will put my laws in their heart. I will give my laws in their minds. I will be their God. It's all He, I will. Thank Mama, there's no I will. It's you shall, focus on man. Here, focus on God. So it's true, there's nothing for us to do, it's true. Alright? They will all know me. Alright? It's a declaration. He didn't say get to know me. You don't have to teach people to get to know the Lord. All will know me if you know how to walk in it. Because I will be merciful to the unrighteousness. Now, it's true. There's nothing for us to do. But if that is true, completely there's nothing for us to do, all right, then how come some Christians are not walking in the New Covenant, the blessings of the New Covenant? In other words, God doesn't seem to be writing things in their heart, all right? They don't seem to have God as God. They don't see the blessings of God in their life, and they seem to be under condemnation and all that. So if there's nothing, all right, then in a way, it's not nothing also. There is an obedience, a new kind of obedience called the obedience of faith. All right, look at the covenant again, the last part. Look at the covenant again. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. You know something? Look at the last one. Wow, I wish I had a long hand. Look at the last one, okay? Look at the last one. Look at the last one. Okay, church? All right, those in the overflow room, I'm pointing to the last clause. Because they see only on the screen. They can't see me like you can. All right? And those who are pure in heart can see me. Okay, let the overflow see me. You better, you know. Okay, back to the screen. Okay, church. Look at this last clause. For I'll be merciful to the unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds I remember no more. In other words, God says, I want you to believe you are forgiven. I want you to believe you're a forgiven person. I want you to believe, all right, you're a person enjoying my mercy. You believe that all your sins are remembered no more. In other words, you are a person who keep on believing you're a forgiven person. You are counting on my forgiveness, God says. You're a person counting on my forgiveness. But what does the church do as a whole? We do the very opposite. All right. We don't believe, all right, our sins are forgiven. We don't believe the last clause. We don't believe God is no more dealing with us after our sins. We don't believe God says our sins He remembers no more. When something happens, all right, we always think, oh, it's because I did that, you know, that time. I did this, and now the rooster come home to roost. God is coming after me. All right, I'm not saying in words, but this is the attitude of some charismatics especially. All right, some sin somewhere. Now, did God mean what He said? Did He make a new covenant? When God says, your sins are remembered no more, all right, did He just play around with us? Or He expects us to believe it? So the thing is this. The first two covenants I showed you just now, in the garden, there's something for man to do. All right? And whenever there's something for man to do, the devil can tempt him. The very law, don't eat from that tree, the devil used to tempt Eve. Then, because the devil knows, when there's a law, he can use it. The strength of sin is the law. Nothing wrong with the law. All right? But the devil uses it to tempt man. Then, the next covenant, covenant of law, all right? All 10 requires man's part. Correct? And the devil can tempt men in all those areas. In fact, the more Paul tried to keep, you shall not covet, you must not have evil desires, the more he tried that. That was the one that got him in Romans 7, he said. All right, you fail in one, you fail in all, right? That's the law. It stands all together, or if at one point you break all. Now, but God is so wise, in the new covenant, there's nothing for us to do, but everything for us to believe. God wants us to believe we are forgiven. And what God says is this, we must believe you are forgiven all the time. You must believe that in this new covenant, God is merciful to your unrighteousness and your sins God remembers no more. All right? What's going to happen to us when we believe that? The Bible says, I will put my laws in your heart. Now, this is the safety for those of you who are concerned. Pastor Prince, what if people count on their forgiveness so much they go and commit adultery? All right? Adultery is always the famous thing. So let's use that. All right? For those of you who want to play police in the church, you will say, well, if people count on their forgiveness, all right, that they are eternally forgiven. All right? What if they go out and commit adultery? Now, this is the part. If they are counting on their forgiveness, if they are truly counting on their forgiveness, all right, the Bible says, God says, I'll put my laws in their hearts. I'll give them desires, new want-tos. Why can God say, I'll put my laws in their hearts? Because I'll be merciful to the unrighteousness. It's that part that makes this part happen. If you are counting on forgiveness, most Christians don't count on forgiveness, right? Right now, there are Christians sitting down here, all right, under my teaching and preaching, who is more conscious of their failures thus far this day than they are of Jesus and His finished work. They are not counting on their forgiveness. They are counting on broken fellowship with God. They are counting on the fact that they have not done this to restore their fellowship. They have not done that. They are not counting on the fact they are forgiven people. There's something that happens when you count on the fact you are forgiven. It changes you. The Bible says it changes you. If you count on your forgiveness in Christ constantly, it will transform you inside out. And there's always a fear. What if people count on their forgiveness and then they go out and commit adultery? All right, I told you just now, the new covenant has safety valve. the more you count on the fact God is merciful to your unrighteousness, the more you count on the fact you're a forgiven person, it end up with a sense of love. When people know they are forgiven, you know, I can tell you God love you, God love you, God. It might mean nothing. But if I can convince you God has forgiven you of all your sins, past, present, and future, you'll feel loved by God. Because the love of God is demonstrated in His forgiveness. So the more you know you are forgiven, the more you will feel the love of God. Can you understand that, church? The more you feel the love of God, the more your heart is filled with love. You will love God back. You will love people around you back. You respond, we love because He first loved us. And how did He love us? He forgave me all my sins, past, present, future. I can breathe easy. I don't jump in and out of fellowship every day. In one day, in, after I do something wrong, out. Then in, out, in, out. Such things never exist. This kind of animal creature never exists. All right, in the early church, they don't have such concept. We are forever in a forgiven state because of what Jesus did. Now, again, I want to put you in remembrance that God's standard has not changed. The reason why God is merciful to our unrighteousness and why our sins He remembers no more is because when His Son hung there on the cross, God took your sins and God took my sins of our entire life and God put it on His Son. And not only that, God unleashed all the punishment due our sins on the head of Jesus Christ. And God let go all His anger upon our sins in the body of His Son. And His Son cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was 3 hours of darkness and only eternity itself. Maybe we never know until eternity itself even. What happened? What transpired in the body of Jesus at that time? But finally, Jesus cried out at the end of the 3 hours, it is finished. In other words, all our sins that God remembered at that time in the body of Jesus Christ, and not only God remembered, God punished every single item of our sin, of our entire life, in the body of Jesus Christ. And because God has punished it all, Jesus can cry out, it is finished. That today God can say, your sins are remembered no more. And today He does it justly. The Bible says He's faithful and just. These are court terms. Terms they use in judicial acts in the court. God is faithful and just. To who? To Jesus. Because Jesus took all our punishment. In order for God to be righteous and faithful to His Son, God cannot punish you. Because God punished His Son for your sins. And you have put your faith in His Son for your forgiveness. But you must understand, the God who did all this is the one who sent His Son. So God wants us, but you see, where the church has failed is this. Our obedience is not the obedience of faith. That that's in obedience. Every covenant has obedience, okay? The first one, the obedience requires what? Don't eat from that tree! But there are only one tree! Every tree you can eat freely! Only one tree, don't eat from it! Your obedience is what? Don't eat from that tree. Then the covenant of law, all right, what's your obedience? All right, don't do all those things God says don't do. All don'ts, the don'ts. All right, but the new covenant is called the obedience of faith, or obedience to the faith, which is what the gospel is all about. It's an obedience to the faith. Now, the Bible does teach in Paul's letters, husbands love your wife, wives submit, all those things, alright? But it does not say if a husband failed to love the wife, God will punish him. It does not say that. It's giving us patterns of successful relationships. But thanks be to God, there is no more condemnation even when you fail. That gives us the freedom to adopt God's wisdom for every area of our life. We can operate in an atmosphere of liberty and freedom and grace. Amen? It's called obedience to the faith. The very first chapter, the book of Romans, is very foundational for all Christians to understand. The very first chapter of Romans, Paul will talk about the obedience to the faith. Through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. The very first chapter, verse 5. For obedience to the faith. Now it's called obedience to the faith. It means what? Believe. When you believe, God says you have obeyed in the new covenant. To believe is obedience to us because there's nothing for us to do. It's everything for us to obey. To have faith, to believe. When you believe that you are a forgiven person, God says, that's obedience. When you don't believe you're forgiven, all right, you're saying, God, you're a liar. It's like, if I pay your debt, you know, I go to your along and I paid him your debt, all right, you come to me, don't bluff me like you are, you know, whatever. You insult my integrity, you know, I say, I paid already. Day, I paid. Ah, come on, Pastor Prince, I know you. La. Well, you know me what? By the way, there's a way to laugh, you know. Let that insult me, you know, brother. Nah, just kidding. It's okay. I'm just teasing. His face has gone all red. Oh, praise the Lord, brother. Your heart is soft. Hallelujah. Right? You insult me if I say something to you and you don't believe it. All right? To God, today, the righteous shall live by faith. But Pastor Prince, obedience in every day. We're talking about obedience. Obedience to the faith. Our obedience today is to believe. If you understand this, you'll be the happiest person on planet Earth. You know something? Let me just tell you this, okay? I've been in the Christian walk for some time. And I find that you can be a moral Christian. You can be a very nice Christian. You can don't all the don'ts and do's all the do's. As far as you know how, because there's no person who really don'ts all the don'ts, okay? And you know what? Let's say you need a miracle or something like that. I have found Christians like this sometimes. They are puzzled that God doesn't heal them or bless them. And they see somebody else who may just be a sinner who just walked in, who got healed. And they don't understand that. They can't understand that. Why? I'll tell you why. Because you are trusting your obedience to be moral, all right? To keep the laws. Whereas that sinner is trusting in believing. When the sinner heard me preach, Jesus took your disease, he believed it. Jesus was condemned for your disease, he believed it. He's not looking at whether he deserved it. He's looking at Jesus has done it for him. And that's called the sinner actually obeyed God today in a new covenant dispensation more than the person who is trying to go under the old and please God today with the old system. God is not pleased. God already found fault with the old covenant. If you can do's the do's and don'ts the don'ts, there's no need for Jesus to die. And Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. Are you listening? So there is obedience. What obedience? Obedience of faith. Obedience to the faith. Believe. God wants you to believe. When you believe, God says, this is how you obey me in the new covenant. You understand, church? Faith pleases God more than any. You know, you can be a Christian in church and you are involved NKF, SKF, LKF, all kind of F, SLF. All right, but you know something? Some people get offended by what I've just said. But I want to help you. I really want to help you. God is not impressed with those things. God is impressed with one thing: faith. Someone who will take Him at His word. Most Christians, all right, by their faith, they don't believe the last clause: "I'll be merciful to the unrighteous." They act every day. They act like God is not merciful. Every day they act like God still remembers their sins. It's the opposite of believing. Obedience of faith. In fact, they are disobeying actually. When you believe the opposite. Let's do the opposite, shall we? I'll be merciful to the unrighteousness. Alright? That means you believe God is not merciful to your unrighteousness. You believe your sins God remembers still. Now, you may not say it, but the way you believe, the way you believe is reflected in the way you live. And that's why it's important for us to be people who count on our forgiveness in Christ. What are you more conscious of? Thus far, today is a night time already, all right? Are you conscious of your failures the whole day today? Or are you conscious that you are a forgiven child of God? No matter what has happened, you are forgiven. And God wants you no more sin conscious. God wants you to be Jesus conscious. And God wants you to count on the fact your sins are forgiven. Well, Pastor Prince, don't you know the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear my prayer. Now, somebody will always go somewhere in the old covenant, drag something out of the new, all right? And I'll say this, whatever iniquity in your heart, does it include, God says, I'll be merciful to the unrighteousness, the first category, and their sins, second category, and their lawless deeds, third category, I'll remember no more. Whatever category of sin is all covered. Inside, outside, halfway, it's all covered. Pastor Prince, I'm not too sure whether I've sinned today. What do you mean? Borderline, you know. My thoughts were like this. The devil said I've sinned, but I feel that it was only temptation. I wonder whether it's sin. Stop all that nonsense and just know you're forgiven whether it is or not. And enjoy the liberty and the love and the joy and the peace you have in Christ. People are afraid of this kind of freedom. But the Bible says when you enjoy this kind of freedom, God is able to write in your heart His love, joy and peace. New desires. He'll put new desires in your heart. Write them on your minds. You will live life from inside out. In fact, you are true to yourself. Because you are living from within. From the very center of your core. Amen? How does someone break the covenant in the garden? By eating from the tree. How does someone break the Mosaic covenant? By breaking one of the Ten Commandments. How does someone break the new covenant today? Actually, they cannot break. They cannot break because all their sins are forgiven. For a Christian, I'm talking about Christian. But they can don't believe. And when they don't believe they are forgiven, God is not able to put His laws in their hearts. He's not able to be their God in that situation. You know what it means to be, I'll be their God and they shall be to me a people? You look at every time that phrase appears in the Old Covenant, that means power comes into the situation. When the enemy attacks and God says, don't worry, Jehoshaphat, I'll be your God. That means it spells doom for the enemy. If you are sick today and God says, I'll be to you a God and you shall be to me a people, that means He's going to be the healing God and you'll be the healthy one. If you are suffering financially and says, I'll be your God, look out, competitors, you arise. That's what it means. All right? And God says, and all will know me from the least to the greatest. Now, what did God say? What is the criteria that people will come to know Him? All right? All will know me from the least to the greatest. For, because I'll be merciful. It is the mercy of God. It is us counting on the fact that we're forgiven people that makes us know Him. Isn't it amazing? People want to, you know, people want to present that part of God. And always there's someone who will say, Apostle Prince, but there is the other side. There is the other side. Yeah, it's called hell. I'm not going there. Are you? There's a place where His fire, God's wrath is unquenched. You know why? God exhausted all His wrath on His Son. If you refuse to believe His Son has taken away all His wrath, then there's nothing for you to look forward to but hell. There's no more sacrifice. Amen. Do you understand, church? God wants you to count on the fact you are forgiven people. But what if I sin, Pastor Prince? You sin in the blanket of forgiveness and it's taken away. Amen. I'll tell you why people don't get out of their sin. Because when they sin, they are conscious of their sin. And the devil brings condemnation. And the more they condemn themselves, the more they look at themselves, they're not able to look away. The more they sin. People who don't count on their forgiveness, all right, actually end up more sinful. Well, Pastor Prince, the Bible says, no good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Okay, define walk uprightly. That means you keep the Ten Commandments. There's always someone who will talk like that. But I thought I told you, we cannot keep the Ten Commandments. So how in the world can we walk uprightly? No, no, no. You know, walk uprightly means to keep the Ten Commandments. Would you like to see what walk uprightly means today in the New Covenant? All right, I'm going to show you a story that Paul, all right, shared with us. And the Holy Spirit saw fit to put this story in the entire Bible. And it's amazing that the Holy Spirit would choose to put this story in the Bible. Because it's a story of Paul correcting Peter. All right? And it's quite shameful, isn't it? To be corrected and put in the Bible for 2,000 years for all the Christians to read. You know? And this is Peter, not Peter, all right, before he received the Holy Spirit. It's Peter after he received the Holy Spirit. It's Peter who preached and 3,000 people got saved. And this happened after those people got saved. It's Peter in the early church. And Paul was born again after Peter. Peter slept with Jesus, ate with Jesus, walked on the water when Paul was nowhere. And yet Paul had more revelation than anyone alive about the finished work of Christ. And Paul rebuked Peter. And this is what Paul said. I want you to follow me in this story. I put the whole story on the board for you to see. All right, but follow me in this story here. Why was Peter rebuked? When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Paul is writing. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. All right, why? Because before certain people came from James. Now James, all right, James is the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. All right, James is a believer. He's the half-brother of Jesus. All right, and he's a pastor of the church of Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem, there are many, many Pharisees who got saved. There are many, many Jews who got saved. And James is their pastor. But many of them, even though they got saved, all right, they still have not let go of the law, like many Christians today. All right, and some of these saved Pharisees went to investigate. They heard Peter was eating with Gentiles. No, 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 no. Under law, you cannot eat with Gentiles. Alright, look carefully. Was Peter being corrected because he was smoking? Because he was committing adultery? Or what was Paul, or what was Peter doing that Paul had to rebuke him? Alright, the Bible says before the servant came from James, alright, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing them who were of the circumcision. Now look at me. Circumcision means Jews. Alright, those who came from James. They were the circumcised Jewish people. So Peter was eating, you know, with the Gentiles. We don't know whether he was eating pork or not, or bacon. But he was enjoying himself. He was, hey, brother, hey, bloody, hey, brother, hallelujah, man. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? Hallelujah. All right. And he was eating. All right. It might be bacon or, you know, shrimps or whatever. In a Chinese restaurant. But don't forget, Chinese are Gentiles, okay? So he was there having a good time. And then someone, hey, Peter, James sent some people over. All right. Now, these people came over. They were Jews. All right, and they still hold on to the law, even though they were saved. You know what Paul, you know what Peter did? Peter withdrew fellowship from the Gentiles and started acting according to the law. Because the law states you don't mix around with Gentiles. So he withdrew fellowship, isn't it? Now, Paul was observing all this hypocrisy going on. All right, then Paul said he separated himself and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. And those other Jews with Peter also became like him. Now, the word dissemble is Old English for hypocrisy. They became hypocrites like him. In so much that even Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy. Barnabas also followed. Usually they follow a leader. Leader withdraw, okay, let's withdraw, you know. They are frightened of the, because James is like senior pastor. He's sending people over. And we don't want them to see that we are breaking the law, all right, by eating with the Gentiles. So he put back. And Paul saw the whole hypocrisy. And Paul said this. Next. When I saw, now watch this, that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Question: what is walking uprightly in the new covenant today? Whatever Peter did, was it he broke the Ten Commandments? In fact, Peter was trying to keep the law. And today, by trying to keep the law, you are not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Ah, Pastor Prince, don't you know no good thing will he withhold? Now, this is where it's taken from Psalms. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. But invariably, there's always someone who defines walking uprightly as keeping all the laws. If that is so, then there ain't no one walking uprightly. And there ain't nobody on God's green earth enjoying every good thing from God. But you know what we just read just now? All right, walking uprightly today is walking according to the truth of the gospel. Which means what? Which means we are no more under law. What was Peter's crime? Was he breaking the Ten Commandments? No. In fact, if there's anything, he was trying to keep the law outwardly. And Paul rebuked Peter by saying, I saw they were not walking uprightly. When I saw they would walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. What's the truth of the gospel? We are justified by faith. We are made righteous by faith. Right? When I saw this hypocrisy, they walked not uprightly, I said unto Peter before them all. Well, it was a public rebuke. And then put in the Bible for 2,000 years of generation of Christians to... I feel for Peter, you know. You see, look up here. There are many sins God doesn't even record down. When somebody violates the spirit of the gospel, God put it down. God wants every believer to know what it means today in this dispensation. All right? Today, if you're trying to keep the law, you still are presupposing strength in yourself, which means you are negating the truth of the gospel that we cannot save ourselves. Because you're trying to save yourself, you're trying to heal yourself by keeping the law. All right? And the Bible says, if the more you do that, you are negating the work of Calvary. As far as you are concerned, if righteousness comes that way, then Christ died in vain. How many understand so far where we are going? How many understand? By knowing this and living under the gospel, God will not withhold any good thing from us. Why is it that we don't see Christians enjoying the good things of God? Because they are not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And you know what, church? Listen. They can be very moral Christians like Peter. In fact, Peter was not sinning outwardly. Peter was just withdrawing fellowship from Gentiles. Peter was trying to keep the law. But they are Christians, all right, not enjoying God's blessings because... not because they are breaking God's laws and they are sinning overtly. No, it's because they are putting their focus back on their law-keeping, on their obedience, on their holiness, instead of the finished work of the cross. Amen? Now, everything I've said, I've shown you scripture. Okay, I've shown you the Bible. Okay, and this is what the Bible says. Paul rebuked Peter before them all. Paul said this, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles. Probably at this time people say, oh, Peter was exposed. Paul said to Peter, you being a Jew, you actually live after the manner of Gentiles. and not as do the Jews. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, go on, knowing that a man is not made righteous by the works of the law. Know this! But you know what? Knowing that a man, today, can I say knowing? The church no more knows. We know it back then, that Paul, during Paul's time, it's like everybody knew it, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Is it clear now? By the Ten Commandments, no flesh will be justified. So the very attempt, okay, actually negates the work of Jesus. My Pastor Prince, if I try not to keep the law, then I'll become very, very lawless, you know? Let go and see what happens. Just let go yourself. Stop holding yourself. Let go, laugh, love, enjoy God's presence, and see whether you live. I tell you this, you will live in holiness by accident more than you're trying under law. Under grace, you will live by, you know, by holiness. You'll live in holiness accidentally. Then one day you look behind and say, hey, not bad, huh? I'm quite humble, you know. Then there's the day it stops, you know. It's like one day you look around and say, hey, is this me? My wife was reading to me a testimony, because we have stacks of testimonies coming in our church. And this guy was smoking how many cigarettes a day? But for 30 years, not how many cigarettes a day, she read to me about a guy smoking for 30 years. After he came to our church, heard the message of grace. Alright? Without trying, without holding on to himself. Willpower! There is a will, there's a way. You know, the people of the world will talk like that. Where there's a will, there's a way. And Paul calls it in Colossians, the worship of the will. It's there. He calls it will worship. Right before? In Colossians, he calls it will worship. They worship the will. Oh, they worship the will. Willpower, they say. Where, you know, that guy has strong willpower. He broke the cigarette. But 30 years, he cannot break it with all willpower. Willpower can last you 3, 4, 5 days. Then you go into binge. You smoke more than ever. Willpower can stop you from doing some things that you don't want to do, all right, for 1 week or whatever. But when you break out from that, the flesh takes over, you binge on it even worse. When God does it, it's inward out. Inside out. From within it flows out. And God removes the one too. And gives you new sets of one-twos. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will, giving you the willingness, and to perform what He desires. He gives you the new set of desires, and then He gives you the power to perform it. It's all of God. And this brings me to another statement, that today we have this idea, because someone stole again from the old covenant, bringing the new, confused people. The heart is desperately wicked, Pastor Prince. The heart is desperate. Your heart, I don't know, but the Bible says God gave me a new heart. All right? And the Bible says God works in me now, new desires, new willingness, and I gotta trust my heart. If you have a desired person, all right, if you're here, you're a child of God, if you have a desire to work in a nursery or as an usher, you got a desire, don't ask, is this God or not? Just go. Trust your heart. Trust your heart. Your heart says, I don't feel good about this person. Trust your heart. Don't invest. Don't fall in love with that person. Trust your heart. But I heard my heart is desperately wicked. Confused, lah. You mix up all the, you know, put all the covenants together. Yeah, you know, you pull up. Don't eat from the tree. What tree? You know? Amen. Honestly, Pastor Prince, I feel like going to that person and giving him money. My heart just says, I feel love for that person. Go, give money. But is it God? This is how God works. God works in you the desire. He writes, God says, go and bless that person. Then when He writes on your heart, you say, but my heart is desperately wicked. And then we forget Ezekiel's prophecy. All right. In the new covenant, God says, I'll take the stony heart out of you and I'll put a heart of flesh. A heart that's pliable, soft. But Pastor Prince, we gotta pray. Creating me a clean heart. David sang that. You don't sing that. He wanted it. You have it. He prayed for it. You are enjoying it. His dream is our reality. Yay. Not bad. Amen. For him, he prayed it. He's asking God because David's smart. He knows it's not my actions. It's not my thoughts. It's a new heart I need, God. It's not a new set of rules. What I need is a new heart. He prayed. He's smart to ask that. He created me a clean heart. You know what we do? Every time we sin against God, like, give me a clean heart, God. Give me a clean heart. We are saying that the blood of Jesus has not washed your heart. How many times do you need to wash? The Bible says one sacrifice for sins forever. We have all kinds of doctrines that when we hear the normal thing, it sounds abnormal. Grace today is abnormal. It's like, you know, like I said before, you go to a nudist beach, everybody is nude, and you are fully clothed, three-piece suit. You go down there, you feel shy. You want to leave that place. Why should you be ashamed? You are the normal one, you know? And you see them flapping around. Look at some stuff. A job. Chicks everywhere. And why? It's like this, you know, today you preach grace. Oh, that's a cult. But look at the Bible. Read for yourself. Amen. Oh no, Pastor Prince, we are saved by grace. But then we obtain the blessings of God. We still must obey God. I agree, obey God. Obey in this dispensation according to God's definition of obedience based on this dispensation. We must walk uprightly. But walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel in this dispensation. Which means to walk by faith, to believe all that He said about what Jesus did for us on the cross. You can be the most wicked sinner tonight. And if you're sick in your body right now, if you believe by Jesus' stripe, you are healed. You'll be healed right where you are. And the ones that will really be concerned about how come you are healed will be Christians who are looking at their performance. Why God healed him? God didn't heal me. I bore the burden and the heat of the day. I served him so many years, he didn't heal me. You know, don't laugh. I'm telling you, you will end up becoming bitter towards God because you are trusting your performance all the while. I had a tremendous man of God told me this, and he's in the healing arena for many, many, many years. He told me this, Pastor Prince, right now, until now, I don't have an answer for one thing. I said, what is it? He told me this. I don't understand. The most moral person, all right, in my church, don't get healed. But in my healing rallies, people that I don't think God should heal, He heals. And he told me this. Until now, I don't know why. I feel like saying something, but God says it's not your place now to say anything. Amen. Your place is a fellowship, not show off what you know. And I just kept quiet. I had no release from the Spirit. He was writing His law, shut up, on my heart. It's wonderful living in grace, you know. You live in spontaneity. Amen. But you know what? It makes you bitter if you don't watch it. You don't watch it, it makes you bitter. Well, I'm a church leader. God ought to heal me. If anybody, God ought to heal me. I come from New Creation Church. So what? That's the worst thing you can think. Amen? God doesn't bless you or heal you because of your name, your church name. It's the name of Jesus. Amen. And all the glory goes to Jesus. Amen. Now, there's something lacking in our life that the Bible says we should have. There are qualities. If you are a person counting on your forgiveness in Christ, all right, because of time, I got to bring this to a close. Listen carefully. If you are counting on your forgiveness in Christ, there will be qualities in your life that will reflect that you are counting your forgiveness in Christ. Would you like to see those qualities? All right? Now, look at 2 Peter. Peter is going to rebuke, right? He wrote this. By the way, do you know Peter said this in one of his letters? In fact, the same letter. Peter said in 2 Peter, at the end, last chapter, he said that there are many things that Paul write hard to be understood. Yeah, you read Paul. He says, Paul write many things hard to be understood. But then he defended Paul. He says that where people who have wrested those scriptures do it to their own destruction. He said, whatever Peter has, he says. In fact, he says, he called it our beloved Paul. Peter was saying about Paul. You know, God, according to the wisdom the Lord has given our beloved Paul, where in some of his writings, something's hard to be understood, Peter said. Amen. Who had the revelation of grace? Paul, not Peter. Now watch this. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, the very first chapter, it says, "For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love." Stop. Look at me. How many would agree that a good Christian character should have all these qualities? You know what people who have these qualities? I know. Many of them in the first row. I spend lots of time with them. Second row, I don't spend time with them. Someone said second row. I don't know who is it. But I can tell you this. I'll be honest with you. You see this girl here? His wife? Pastor Lauren's wife? All right? She has those qualities. Kindness, godliness, cuteness. Cuteness not there. Love. Amen. I know many people in front here has those qualities. Look at Deacon Mark. Amen. Now I start naming names. Thank God my leaders are secure. All right? If not, they'll say, he mentioned him, but he didn't mention me. But my leaders are secure. Right? Amen. Right? Pastor? Yes. Henry? You're looking down? Okay. Honestly? All right? Why is it that you look at some Christians and they have those qualities by accident? I don't see them trying to have those qualities. And one of them is self-control. Notice that? Brotherly kindness. All these are virtues. Kindness, brotherly kindness, knowledge, self-control, love. Why is it some Christians don't have these qualities? Because, Pastor Prince, they have not studied. You must take the qualities and study them one by one. Okay, let's study self-control. All right, self-control. Let's study it. All right, the Greek says, control self. Okay. You come back to what? Where there is a will, there is a way. Yeah, you're back to that again. You're back to that again. All right, let's look at humility. Humility. Right, let's be humble. Let's be humble. Let's talk like that. Chotto matte kudasai. Sukiyaki. Like this, all the Japanese are humble. You know, we're judged based on... I'm sorry, I'm not saying Japanese are or not. I'm just saying we cannot judge people based on, you know? I know. Right? Watch David, all right? You come to me with a spirit of sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Today, God will give me your body and I'll feed your body to the birds of the air. Who said that? David. My daughter will tell you that. Shepherd boy. Never fought in war before. Talk like that. If you're down there, you say, whoa, asking for trouble. Right? What I've said is all in the Bible, you know? He said that. You come to me as pure and sort of, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Today, God will give your body to me and I'll feed your carcass to the birds of the air. Now, was that pride or humility? It was humility because all his trust was in the Lord. People who are bold, all right, are people who are humble. But this idea of, no lah, never mind, never mind, never mind. Inside, I hope you see how humble I am. It's hypocrisy. Hey, take lah, take some food. No lah, she's very hungry. Try again. No lah, no lah, okay. Oy. You're supposed to try again. Now I'm supposed to say. We have all kinds of, you know, face kind of, you know, Chinese kind of, you know. And I'm Chinese, so I can say this. Right? So we cannot judge humility. So how do you develop humility? You know what? All these virtues are fruit. Fruit. If you want a tree to produce fruit, you don't concentrate on fruit. You concentrate on right atmosphere, water, sunshine. That's all you do. If we have the atmosphere of grace, and by the way, back to this before I get sidetracked. All right? What is God's verdict of someone who is lacking these qualities? Well, Pastor Prince, I know they are not disciplined. Okay, that's what the church is saying today. I know, Pastor Prince, they're not praying for a few hours a day. So what is God's verdict? If someone lacks these things, what is God's verdict? Okay? All right, this is what God says. For if these things, verse 8, are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. For he who lacks these things, this is God's verdict, is short-sighted even to blindness. He has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. God says if someone lacks these qualities, it's because they have forgotten. Look at me. They are forgiven. Something will happen to you the more you count on your forgiveness in Christ. There'll be qualities coming out. The Bible says, God's verdict of someone who lacks these things, he who lacks these things has forgotten, he's forgiven, he's cleansed. My goodness, it's amazing. You know, if you read the Bible for what it really is, it goes against the grain of all fleshly preaching. God's verdict of someone who lacks these qualities is not because they are ill-disciplined or whatever, or because they have no will. And therefore, there is no way. Very easy to be Indian, all right? You don't pronounce W. You just say V. You don't say what, you say but. Indians and Germans are the same. Germans also, Varda, Volkswagen. Okay, never mind. Very easy to speak Singlish. All right, you don't say it's okay. Never mind. That's proper. Singlish, S-O-K-A-Y. It's okay. Then you don't say never mind. You say N-E-H. Never mind. Never mind. Put them together. It's okay. Never mind. You will live long having that kind of attitude. It's okay. Never mind. It's okay. Never mind. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking. You're talking like that all the time, okay? Okay, Pastor Prince, you're teaching us horrible English. I'm just telling you what you all speak. It's okay, never mind. All right, come on. Look up here. Isn't it amazing? God's verdict of someone who lacks these godly qualities is that he has forgotten, he is forgiven. He either came under some preaching or teaching that, you know, tells him, all right, or you think you're forgiven, but there's no such thing. There are people coming against the truth that we are forgiven completely, past, present, and future. And there's no other way, church. We are. If God did not forgive all, he did not forgive all at all. He did not forgive any at all. Amen? Amen, church? So what happens, Pastor Prince, if you see someone living in adultery? I'll tell you this. I'll tell you this straight away. All right? That person does not know nor is currently enjoying the love of God. He's not. You cannot enjoy the love of God, all right, and still, all right, live in adultery. You cannot. Amen. And as it is, he's self-condemned. Amen. So what happens if someone takes this message, Pastor Prince, and they live like the devil, deal with it in the church? We should have the courage to go to that person, look at him in the eye and say, look, we want you to stop this nonsense in Jesus' name. All right, God loves you, we love you, we're telling you, destroying you and your family. All right, if they refuse to listen, all right, bring another person. Refuse to listen, what did Jesus say? Let him be to you a heathen, you're no more welcome. Have we done this in this church? Yes. Every church got their 2, 3, 4 people like that. Every church. Amen. Let's not be afraid to deal with people who are living in sin. But don't sacrifice the gospel because of this few. The gospel, the truth of the gospel must be preached. Because there are people who enjoy their forgiveness without wanting to sin against God. In fact, they don't want to sin against God after they realize how much God loves them. I mean, it cost God his son, and now I'm still doing the things. Ah, Jesus suffers some more, you know? Sick. Amen. I know of people who don't want to sin when they hear the gospel of grace. They don't, majority of us don't want to sin. In fact, I tell the truth, majority of the people of the world are finding a way out of their sin. That's what I found out. Many of them, they cannot handle the guilt and they just don't know how to get out. And we are knocking them on the head, saying that you want God to accept you, you must stop that first. God says, come to him first. All you that labor and are heavy laden, we are saying, you must be able to let go your burden, then come to me. Then what did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you that labor, and I'll give you rest. Amen. We are telling people, you must clean yourself before you take a bath. Clean yourself before you take a bath. We're saying that. And that's not the gospel. You come to Jesus as you are. With all your disease, with all your sins, with all your nonsense, you come to him and say, Lord, all this, I cannot remove them from my life. And Jesus says, it's okay. I am the one that will remove them. All right? Just let me love you. All right, Lord, love me. Come, come deep into my arms. Receive me as your Savior. Amen. Christianity has become, you know, it's like someone drowning. All right, we go to them and lecture them. If you had learned the strokes, you wouldn't be in this situation, right? Right? Principle number one, breathe out. We teach them like that. Some people lucky best, you know, they go by, they don't even teach. Now, take this book, How to Swim. Get on there, you know. Jesus passed by, he jumped in, he saves you. No questions asked, he's always like that. Hey man, isn't trying to find out, why are you there? The guru will pass by and say, meditate. Aren't you glad? He's the Savior. No wonder the angel says, day he was born, I bring you good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Not a lawgiver, not a judge, a Savior. It was good news. We are no more hearing good news. Amen. Today we hear, yes, yes, God will save you, but, whenever I hear a but, it's no more good news. You know, if you tell your wife, you love me, I love you, but, that's it. All the love expression is destroyed. Amen. You know, you ever had people say, when they forgive you, no, forgive me, all right? And then they say, I forgive you, but. How many know that that's not forgiveness? Forgiveness is a gift, no strings attached. I forgive you. I'll bear the cost, whatever. It's a forgiveness. I set you free. You don't have to pay for it. And that's what God did. So once again, what is our part in this new covenant? Our part is to believe. Believe what? The last clause. What's the last clause? Believe your sins are no more. Alright? Is our sins no more because God has become absent-minded? He's become a Dory? From Finding Nemo? Huh? Has God become forgetful? Oh, has God lowered his standards? No, God is still the God of the Old Testament. Alright? As much as the New Testament. But you know what, church? He's now free. I tell you this, Old Covenant is his back. He never wanted to show his back. He wanted to show his face. Alright? He wanted to be a father to us. But he cannot be a father to us because there was no proper sacrifice. Jesus Christ has not yet died. Now that Christ has died and he is risen again, God is free to be himself. Jesus' blood tore the veil and God stepped out and says, this is who I am. I'm your daddy God. And I was in prison. In a sense, he was in prison. Alright? Because of man's strength, man's independence. Only when man says, I cannot, God says, I can. You ever hear the saying, God help those who help themselves? You don't find that in the Bible. Alright, that came from Benjamin Franklin. Alright, a statesman, one of the guys who did the Constitution. He says, God help those who help themselves. Right, the reason why many of us are not helped, because we still think we are strong. We are doing our best, you know, our own performance, our own deeds, our own works. If only we can rest, we are forgiven. Let God transform us. Enjoy His love. Enjoy Him. Can I have a good amen? Amen. And then don't worry, alright, that your life becomes sinful because you let go. Alright, in fact, it becomes worse when you hold on. Let go and let God take over. And all the people said, amen. Church, God says, I will do this for you, I'll do that for you, I'll put my laws in your heart, I'll be your God, you will know me because I will be merciful to your unrighteousness and your sins and your lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed.